Well, good evening. It's great to be here. Thank you. If you've got a Bible on your phone, do look it up. A big passage tonight. There's much to cover, and I admit there's much that I'm going to miss out as well. But I'm just limited with time, but let's focus on the important things tonight. So if you've got a phone and a Bible, that would be helpful for us to use. I'm going to come down a little lower. Here we go. Well, I don't know whether you remember last week, Paul took us on a journey with his family and was packing the car. And it was how you make sure that Jesus is there. He's as though the suitcase, Jesus has to be in first. And if it means that you have to unpack, you have to unpack. But as we looked at the passage before this one, we saw the importance of Jesus taking priority in our life. This is the trajectory that we're going in. We know that Jesus is going towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. We know that Samaria has already kind of rejected him, but he's on this pathway. And so as we join him here, we get part two of Jesus sending out his disciples. I want to leave you with a picture. If last week was about kind of suitcases and cars, today I want to take you to a farm. I want to take you to a great harvest. I haven't got the clicker, but we're going to talk about farms. Now, I know a little bit about farms. My uncle was a farmer, but I want to take you somewhere else. I don't want you to take you to an English farm. I want you to think bigger. Can you think bigger than English farms? Well, an English farm, on average, is 213 acres. What an acre is, I don't know. But if I translate that to football pitch, you know what a football pitch is. So it's 213 roughly football pitches. That's big, isn't it? It's quite big. It's quite impressive. But when you talk about the harvest in the UK, you think big. That's what an average farm would be. But if I took you on a plane and went to Canada, as indeed I went to Canada, the average size of a Canadian farm is 778 acres. That's 778. That's four times the size of the average farm. And you'd go, wow, that's a big farm. And then I want to tell you, I want to take you home to my wife's home, Saskatoon. And instead of it being 800, it's 1,668 acres on average. That's an average farm. Not a big farm, that's an average farm. So as you can see from the picture, you've got numerous combine harvesters all working together. Very, very different. I want to think big harvest tonight. Because, you know, the harvest is plentiful. I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase. The harvest is, I confess, we often put in kind of sparse, isn't it? As I think about Crowborough and the amount of people coming to Christianity Explored, it's encouraging, but I don't think it's plentiful. I'm not having to start a second Christianity Explored because we can't fit everybody in. We sometimes think that the harvest is just a bit sparse, and I think Jesus is going to help us to open our vision tonight. Think big when you think harvest. Now, as you think about a big harvest, you often think about big machinery, well, at least I do, and especially when you drive next to them and they come thundering past. But actually, there is no big machinery that we're going to be looking at here for this big, plentiful harvest. In fact, they're not even particularly skilled workers. They're the others. Did you notice what they were called? They're the others. In Luke, you get the disciples and you kind of put them on a pedestal. You ever put the pedestal? Oh, yeah, they're there. They're great. You hear about them. They must have been really impressive. And then there's the others. Well, I haven't had time with you, but if you looked back at chapter 9, you'll have seen Jesus has already sent out the 12 disciples. He sent them out. And you know what they did when they came back? Well, we don't know. We don't actually get told much of what happened. It wasn't particularly impressive. chapter 9 tells us, verse 10, we see that they come back. And, well, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then the passage moves on. That was it. Phase 1, send out the disciples, come back. They reported what had happened and it moved on. It wasn't very exciting. But this is where I think the vision grows. This is where we suddenly see the others, the unnamed, the 72 or 70, depending on which kind of translation you have. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this plentiful harvest field. So why 72? Or was there only 72 people there? That was all they could muster. Well, I think there's probably a message in the numbers. We find that 72 or 70, depending on whether you get the Greek or the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, ultimately, they were the nations. 72 or 70 were the number of other nations other than the Jews. And so actually each one represents a nation of the globe. As Jesus sends out 72, it's as if I've set apart 72, one for each nation. Because the time has come for me not just to send the message to Jerusalem, but actually to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. My trajectory might be to Jerusalem, but actually I'm sending you out to the world. Well, as we think of the 72, we get that very familiar phrase, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so we pray, Lord, send out workers to the harvest field. Lord, the field is big, it's huge, if we think Canada, but then think the world. And do you know, what does God say? What does Jesus say? What's the next word? Go, I'm sending you. I love this little bit. It's as if the harvest is plentiful. Let me give you a big vision of the big harvest. And I pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to glean. And you're there busy praying and he says, go. I'm sending you. Have you ever been the answer to your own prayers? If you pray that prayer, the harvest is plentiful, I think you are the answer to that prayer. Don't kid yourself. You're one of the others. You're like me, one of the others. That's what we get here. And so Jesus is sending them to go. Go, I am sending you. We say, no, Lord, I was praying for others to go, not me. I don't think this is something that Jesus says, well, actually, no, you're right. I think they would probably be better at doing this than you. I think this is 72, is the globe needs to hear. I'm sending you all out. Go. But think about as you go, that you're going to be like lambs amongst wolves. I confess, Lord, I don't like being called a lamb. Can I be a bear or something else a bit more bigger or a bit more kind of robust? But lamb and wolves, I don't know exactly why he said that, but I think there's two reasons. Partly because he is the lamb, and actually as we get sent out, we are to be Christ-like. But I think by being Christ-like, we're reminded as well about the lamb-like characteristics. Who doesn't see a lamb and go, ah? Who doesn't see a lamb and go, well, that's not very threatening, is it? Who doesn't see a lamb and think, actually, let me look after it and welcome it? For that's what we're going to see in the passage, aren't we? Well, over the next year, we've got Passion for Life at next Easter. It's going to be a concentrated month of evangelistic opportunities whereby we will proclaim that the kingdom is near. Jesus Christ has come, the King has come. And we're going to be building up month after month after month events we're going to be doing. But can I suggest that actually they're going to be a waste of time to some extent unless we go. Unless we go. And going is going to be a waste of time unless we pray. Unless we pray first.
Pray. Pray for workers. The world is a big place. There is a plentiful harvest. Pray for lots of others like you and me.
And be prepared to be the answer to that prayer.
Secondly, to go. Go. We should be willing to move.
Have you ever thought about going on missions? Packing up, leaving everything, just going and telling people about Jesus?
Well, the great news is that some people do that. By the grace of God, they hear God's call to other countries, and it's inspirational.
But the other good news is that some people don't geographically go, but they still go. They go to the world. They go to the nations. But you might have noticed that the nations have actually come to us. In fact, we are the rest of the world. We aren't Jews. We're not in Jerusalem. We are to the ends of the earth. And so actually, we are here in a place where we're surrounded by a harvest field. Put your hand up if you don't know a non-Christian. Well, there you go. Everyone knows at least one non-Christian, if not two, three, maybe you know four, five, maybe you know a lot of people. And you're reminded that the harvest is plentiful. There's loads of people to tell about the good news. So go. Geographically go. But I think particularly we are in amongst the nations now. And so our challenge is this. Is that we should go, but not necessarily to a geographical different place. But what does that mean? Well, I don't know whether you intentionally go and be a part of the places that Jesus was a part of. Do you remember when Jesus went to places as he's going to go, place after place? Where did he go? He went to the woman at the well. Well, he went to the well because that's where she was going to be. He'd go to the synagogues because that's where they would be. He would go to the different places where people would be. And what happened as a result of him travelling around and being in these places? People would invite him home, wouldn't they? They'd invite him home. They'd share their hospitality. They'd say, actually, we want to hear a little bit more. We're getting to know this guy. We like him. We're fascinated by him. What he's saying, what he's talking about. Can you see that as Jesus says to them, I want you to go, he's gonna ask us ultimately to follow in his footsteps, like a lamb amongst the wolves, to go without a knapsack and a rucksack and without 101 things that we have to remember and the things that we have to take in order for someone to become a Christian. He says, just go. Go to these places. And so as you think of Crowborough, as you think of wherever you live, what are those places? Is it the rugby club? Is it the hockey club? Is it the constitutional club? Where are those places that you can go where you will meet non-Christians and there will be opportunities for you to be welcomed into their group and you can tell them the kingdom of God is near? This is all because Jesus was coming. Jesus was on his way, and he had sent the disciples out to say, Jesus is coming. Well, of course, Jesus came, died, and rose again. Jesus, the King, has come. God's kingdom is now evident on this planet. We just need to say to people, in a lamb-like, friendly, approachable way, in a place that is accessible for them to be, because we don't expect them just to meet us here in church. We have gone and we have told them. Paul, when he went to Philippi, who did he meet? Lydia. Again, we read how relationships, friendships were developed, stories were told over meals, Hospitality is key.
Go, I'm sending you. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. And from these friendships and fruitful opportunities, as we model humility and share hospitality as Christ did, we'll follow in his footsteps and the harvest will come.
Now, there's a bunch of tricky bits in this next kind of section of the Bible. Look with me. You'll see verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. When I went to Africa, that meant you ate everything. Unless you had a national beside you saying, do you want that bit? And I went, no, hearts and livers and stuff like that. It's not my favourite. And he said, they're the best bit. And so he'd eat them. But the reality is there. Show how grateful you are as you eat with them.
And so, when you enter a town, you proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you.
In those days, they went and they healed the sick. I think particularly that's a time and a space. Jesus' presence on earth, his miracles, it was a time of miracles, and as he sent people out, it was very much in his name and in his power. Do I think that that can happen today? Well, some do have a gift of healing, but I think we can show the Christ-likeness without demanding that we heal as we go.
We can be a blessing, and we can still proclaim the King has come.
Well, we're told about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're told about Chorazin. We're told about some of these places, and ultimately we're told how serious rejecting Jesus is. But notice how we're told, verse 16, whoever listens to you, the others who've gone, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, the others who've gone, rejects me. Whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so actually as they reject, and there will be those that you will not get on with, they will reject you. Move on. Find a place where there is hospitality, where there is welcome.
Jesus gives us an insight.
He pulls back the curtain and he sees heaven, the revelation of heaven.
He tells us that even the demons are submitting to them.
And as they gaze on this heavenly battle and how Satan is falling, he reminds them, don't get too cocky that Satan's falling and you're defeating him.
He tells us just be grateful that your name is written in the book. In the book, that your name is written for heaven. So Jesus gives us that insight. And so as he's told us, we are to rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Time and time again, the characteristics, the Christ-likeness comes out, revealed
to a child, but hidden from the wise.
You see, it's not about being clever.
Revealed in the Son, verse 22, and all things have been committed to me by my Father, but no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
This second section of our passage today focuses on the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we are rejected, Christ is rejected. As Christ is rejected, the Father is being rejected. But you're blessed. You may be rejected, but we're left with the thought, but you're blessed.
Look with me, verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, you're blessed. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.
You may be rejected, but you are greatly blessed,
for you see and have received.
We live in a fortunate age, don't we? For we see Christ
in the pages of Scripture. But I wonder whether we'll hear the cry that we are to pray, depend on God as we look towards Passion 2021 to 22 next year, as we begin it this October. Will we be those that pray? Will we be those that go and are intentional in our relationships with others, proclaiming that the King has come? And will we be those who celebrate in the harvest, acknowledging that as we go, we are humble like lambs, but there are wolves out there? I want to leave you just with a song. It is, well, it's the prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a massive theme in Luke. But as we pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done, we're going to watch this video and be reminded of the nations and reminded of brothers and sisters in Africa. This song is the Lord's Prayer in Swahili. Let's use it as a prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King. The King has come, and we pray for your kingdom to come into the lives of those that we go amongst. Send us out that we would be people of prayer. Send us out that we would be people who go into our community and declare the King has come and his kingdom is coming in the lives of people. And help us also to remember that we are to go Christ-like, like lambs amongst wolves. May we be Christ to the people in this town. Amen.